The following study was given by James Shields at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
All right, good stuff. I have a few announcements for you to get things rolling. First off, I am not Brett. What's laughter for? We get confused all the time. Having said that, if you guys don't mind, go ahead and flip open to Genesis chapter 9. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 9 today. Speaking of storms, got Noah in the ark, and you know what happened? Because the earth, mankind, had gotten so corrupt and sinful that the planet was going to be destroyed, all life therein, by water. And so Noah and his family were able to escape that and be protected and preserved through the ark. They went in the ark, they escaped calamity, they came to rest there on Mount Ararat, and then they came out when it was ready. And what happened was Noah proceeded to worship the Lord, build an altar, sacrifice, prayed, and then he proceeded to plant a vineyard. And the Bible tells us he enjoyed some of the fruit of the vine. And as it were, he got drunk and went into his tent and lay there naked. Did Noah do anything wrong? Did he break laws or hurt people? It doesn't say that he went out and caroused around town or did anything crazy. He did do this. And then the next thing that happened, though, is the Bible tells us that his younger son, Ham, came and found him and then took to Twitter. Or the next best thing in this day and age, he went and told his bros. That's what bros do, right? Not necessarily, but that's what happened in this case. And then we read there in Genesis chapter 9, verse 23, but Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. Interesting. Is this a one-off story that doesn't really have any implications for us? Or is there something about this that is central and integral to who God is and what his calling on our life is? Is God into covering? Is this important stuff? Well, to understand this, I want to talk about the doctrine of covering by covering doctrine in this way this morning. The Bible talks about this also in Hebrews chapter 9 when it discusses another ark, the Ark of the Covenant. You know, the gold box, acacia wood, covered in gold, the gold lid. That box is discussed in Hebrews chapter 9. Down in verse 5, the NIV reads, above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. The King Jimmy reads, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. What's with this cover of the ark? Is there anything to it? Why is it not called a lid? There's a specific reason and a specific name behind this cover of the ark. The actual word in Greek is hilasterion, and it basically means appeasing, expiating, propitiation. These are words that get Bible scholars and Bible teachers really excited because it definitely is not without meaning. It's called propitiation. What does that mean? It's not just a cover per se or something that you would just sort of conceal something with. It means that whatever is in there is covered by God. Now, what does that mean? Well, you iPhone users know when you go buy like an iPad or like an iPhone, you spend roughly $10,000 or $20,000. And then they basically ask you that question that they always ask you. Would you like the coverage? Do you want AppleCare? A lot of you guys say, no, man, I've already broke the bank here. Some of us do it. And then some of those who actually buy the care go out and a couple weeks later drop the device and it cracks and then you go, I'm covered. That's what this means. You know that feeling of being covered? You guys that don't get the coverage, you know what I'm talking about because some of you are walking around with cracked screens right now going, man, I can't wait till this two-year agreement expires because you're not covered. But if you are, no big deal, because you're covered. Not only with the device, but you know, a lot of us now, we put our information in the cloud. It's all stored somewhere online. Got no worries, man. Us old school PC people are like, I'm dead right now, just shoot me. My computer broke, my life's on it. But you new schoolers are like, no big deal. I can log in with anything, all my stuff's up there. It's all good. That's the kind of coverage we're talking about spiritually. Times a million. Propitiation. That means Jesus has paid the price for your sin. He's become the sacrifice. You're covered. That's the word that's used for this ark. Now, what's the deal with the ark? Why is it significant? Well, it's because of what's in it. Let's do a Sunday morning pop quiz. You guys missed school. It's been a couple days for some of you. A few more for a lot of the rest of us. Let's do it. Okay, three things. What was in the ark? Manna, the jar of manna was in the ark. Two more. The staff, Aaron's staff that budded was also in the ark. There's one more thing. The Ten Commandments. So three things. Was it by happenstance? Was it just kind of on a whim that they put these things in there? Or are they very significant? Let's just take a look. Okay, Aaron's staff that budded. We're told about this in Numbers 17. The people had been traveling through the wilderness from Egypt to the promised land. And they were discussing and sort of trying to, there were some people that were concerned about leadership. And so Moses had all the tribal leaders, 12 tribes. They all took their staff, 12 staffs, Aaron's included, and put them together. And they were going to see which one God put a sign on, and that was going to be a sign of leadership. Aaron's staff was there. Aaron's staff budded. Not only that, but like many of our trees and plants this time of year, it also blossomed. And then it did a third thing. There was a third thing that appeared on Aaron's staff, and for you, you know, nature food people like me, what was it? The almonds. Man, vitamin B, fiber, almonds appeared on Aaron's staff. And so that was placed in the ark. Pretty cool, right? Would it be a sign of just warm feelings of good times or not? Well, just one episode previous to this story, in number 16, there were some perilous times. Because that's when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram confronted Moses. And I'm going to paraphrase this afternoon. They basically said, Moses, Aaron, you're not the boss of me. Who do you think you are? The whole assembly is holy. Who do you guys think you are with this leadership? We can do this. And so Moses sought the Lord, came back, and through Moses, the Lord spoke some instructions. And so Moses goes and addresses the entire assembly and says, okay, everybody that's not with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, you may want to step back and away from those guys right now. And then Moses said, okay, so now if these men should die a natural death, everything's cool. But if the ground should open up, then they got a problem. And the words were still hanging in the air when the ground shook and split and opened up. This is hard for us to imagine if we're not from California. But literally, the ground's mouth opened, if you will, and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their households, their pet dog, the shed, everything they had, swallowed whole into the ground. And that's not all. Because these men that confronted Moses also had 250 other leaders that came in with them with their censers intact. And the Bible says that fire came down and burned them up. And then there were instructions to go in amongst the charred remains and grab the censers because they were holy. If that weren't enough, a plague broke out. Because even after those first two things, the people were still ticked off and confronting Moses. And so a plague rains down, to which Aaron rushes in and holds off. but not before thousands had died. Right after that, the warm story of Aaron's staff that budded. So it's not really a flowery story per se. It's really a stark reminder of their jaded past, their insolence and disobedience and sin. When these men initially confronted Moses, the Bible doesn't just say that they were ticked necessarily. It says they were insolent. They were piping mad, steaming, furious at Moses. This had gone on for some time, these thoughts, these feelings. The very next thing we're talking about here in the ark is the jar of manna. What's the story behind that? Well, if you go back in the Old Testament in Exodus 16, the people, it says, grumbled against Moses. They were mad. And they confronted him and said, "Moses, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the desert? We remember the way it was back in Egypt when we had huge pots of meat and we all ate until we were satisfied. Back in Egypt, it was like going to the Mongolian grill every night. We just piled on the meat." You Mongol grill people know what I'm talking about. Just pile it on. Am I going to do 3 plates this time or just 2? And that's what the people remembered and confronted Moses with and said out loud. Because it must have been that way, right? I'm sure after a good hard day's work, all the slave drivers would love taking all their subjects out to pizza and to eat meat at whatever smorgasbord was available. Are you kidding? Not even close, but somehow that's what the people recalled at this point in time, because that's the human condition. We get in a situation, a relationship, a school, a job, a church, whatever, and the minute there's a hiccup, we all of a sudden remember, oh, how good it was back then. Some of you guys who are students know what I'm talking about right now, because, you know, it's April, a couple more months, you're going to graduate. And so what happens right now is this phenomenon known as senioritis. It's where people that are in school and getting ready to graduate don't want to do nothing no more. And so they'll skip a class here and there. The assignments are kind of optional, and it's like kind of looking forward to the next step. Senioritis. These people grumbled against Moses, talked about how good it was as a slave in Egypt. In Egypt, they didn't have a really good retirement plan, job benefits, health care. But all of a sudden, they remembered as being so glorious. And they grumbled against Moses. Now, Moses here, as well as other times, mercifully reminded the people, hey, you're not grumbling against me, you're grumbling against God. And isn't that the way it is when we get upset with our situations and point the finger at our spouse, boss, church, family, friends, whatever. The jar of manna. They were told, by the way, Moses came back and responded after seeking the Lord and said, okay, mercifully, okay, you're going to get manna to eat in the morning and you're going to get meat in the evening. And sure enough, at twilight, man, all over the camp, piles of quail, tons of meat. The people were given. Then they were given this manna that appeared like coriander seed on the ground in the morning. It's like frosted flakes. It was sweet. And they were told, though, only gather an omer per person. Don't gather too much. And by the way, on Saturday, or on the sixth day, only you'll get two days worth, because on the seventh day you're not going to have any at all. So don't go checking. No. If you were told this, would you go check on the seventh day? I know I probably would. Be like, really? 6 days? None of the seventh? Really, I can't gather too much? I mean, this is good stuff. What if I want a second breakfast or a late night snack? And sure enough, people did it. And sure enough, filthy maggots were in the manna that was gathered too much. And it was about observing God's law and about observing and respecting the Sabbath. So the manna was also placed in the ark. Thirdly, the Big Ten. And we're not talking Midwest college football. The Ten Commandments were placed in the ark. Going back in the Bible to Exodus 20, that's when the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. God inscribed on those two tablets the Ten Commandments, gave them to Moses. Moses was on Mount Sinai, seeking God, having this mountaintop experience, hearing from the Lord. Wow! What a moment that was. Fast forwarding to Exodus 32, Moses is ready now to come down from the mountain and speak with the people and deliver what he had been given. But sure enough, as he was coming around the bend, down the mountain to the people, he got to that last knoll and he heard some things going on in the camp of Israel. And it wasn't good. By that point, Joshua had joined him. And Joshua thought, what's that? Sounds like war in the camp. There's war going on. And Joshua's beginning possibly to pull his sword from its scabbard. That's cool, right? I mean, that's Joshua. He's a warrior. He's a soldier. I mean, that's the lens through which he sees things. War, man. We got to take care of business. Might be those Amalekites. And Moses says, it's not war. Sure enough, as they continue on making it around the last bend, there they see the whole camp of Israel reveling, the Bible says, dancing around idolatry worship. And they were dancing, reading on in the chapter, the Bible talks about the people running wild, quote unquote, in the NIV, running around, and they were naked according to the King Jimmy. It was a crazy party going on there in the camp. It was like a Zumba class gone sideways. I mean, people were doing all this stuff. You can imagine. And Moses was upset, to say the least. He, after this mountaintop experience, hearing from God, seeking the Lord, he's thinking, man, can't I just go away for a little while? And sure enough, he comes down to the camp, takes the tablets, and throws them down. And they break because he didn't have a case on his new tablets, nor did he have Apple Care. And the first thing Moses did is confront Aaron. Aaron, what's going on here? And Aaron looks up and goes, yeah, the people, they gave me the gold, and I took the gold and I threw it in the fire, and poof, the golden calf. Crazy, right? I know. Now, a lot of you guys hear that and go, what are you talking about? But every one of us who has had a high schooler in their household knows exactly what I'm talking about. Because that's how it goes. How'd the truck get scratched? How come the chores didn't get done? Why is your homework still sitting there? I know. Yeah. I mean, yeah. And they've got all these excuses and stuff and rationale. I know. And they get all, you know, uptight. And you're, as the parent, going, okay, seriously. And this is what Moses stumbles into. And so he takes the golden calf, grinds it up, makes a drink out of it, and gives it to the people to drink. And then the Bible tells us that Moses continued to deal with the people in this situation. As time goes on, he had to inscribe the replacement tablets. So the first one's made by God, but the second one's, Moses is sitting there with the stone. Clink, 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 clink. But sure enough, they wind up with the additional replacement stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. These were placed in the ark. Ark covered by the lid, the atonement cover, the mercy seat, the hilasterion. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I'm God, I'm going to maybe put like a nice lid, but make it like plate glass so you can see this cool stuff inside, because it's pretty awesome, right? Plus, because I want the people to remember, hey, don't be messing around no more, remember? But in God's economy, he decides to put this cover over it so no one can see it and call the cover hilasterion, propitiation. It's covered. You're covered, taken care of. You know, it reminds me of that plate glass they have separating the observers from the Mona Lisa Some of you guys have been there in France at the Louvre and seen the Mona Lisa. There's about a 1.5-inch thick glass separating observers from this artwork. Painted back in roughly 1503 AD, 500 years old. Pop quiz, who painted the Mona Lisa? Is anybody? Leonardo da Vinci. If you're a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle fan, it's Leo, the one who wore blue. But they estimate that if it were sold, it'd be worth a lot of money. That is to say, if someone on the black market could execute their plan and make it in there and successfully steal the painting and sell it, they could make about $800 million. That's a lot of money. You know, that's almost half of an NFL franchise. That is a lot of money. And that's just the Mona Lisa. We're talking about the Ark. God's covering. Are you covered? You know, as a believer, it's really amazing to see the picture God paints of our coverage. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Also, in John 3:16, we're told, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Coverage. Not just it's okay or let's forget about it or we'll do something about that later, but completely covered, taken care of. You're going to be okay. That's God's coverage. God has us covered. What a relief that is, to say the least. Here's another question. Do you and I cover? You know, Ham, he was not a coverer. He was more of an exposer, an uncoverer. His brothers, nobly so, were coverers. Do you and I do that? In today's day and age, man, this is an age of uncovering and exposing, you know? We've got all kinds of TV shows and programs that are built on the idea of exposing. And nowadays, it's way easier to do so. We've got Twitter. We've got all kinds of social media outlets. In the past, you had to go, I don't know, and actually talk to somebody. Now you can do it all anonymously. I actually pulled a couple of examples off of Twitter, one of which is of a person who did a pizza order. And their pizza came, and they went to Twitter because they were unhappy, and they posted, yo, I just ordered a pizza from Domino's and all they sent me was this round piece of bread. Domino's finds out and responds to the post and says, hey, sorry to hear about that. Is there a way we can work with you to take care of your problem? Later on, the original poster responds and says, oh, sorry, I opened the box upside down. We get ourselves in trouble, man. We get ourselves in trouble. The Bible does not say that Facebook covers a multitude of sins. It says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. In certain areas of vocation, this has become a big problem. Social media posting, uncovering, so much so that the NFL has instituted certain protocols for people to follow. And they've had to fine guys in recent years for not only posting, but posting during games. And one thing they do nowadays, you know, with all, there's thousands of people that play high school football. There's thousands that play college ball. But of all those, there's about 250 guys that make it into the NFL each year and don't get cut for a few years. With those guys, the NFL takes them and puts them together in a room each year, and they get reputable people to come in and talk to them to kind of prepare them for the fame and fortune that lies before them. One of the guys they get in there is one of my favorite analysts, Herm Edwards. He was a player, became a coach in the NFL, now he's an analyst, and they bring him in. And one of the things the Herminator tells these guys is he looks them in the eye and says, don't push send. Don't push send. Don't send that thing out. That picture, that thought, that idea, that revelation you think you have, don't send it out. It could get you fired. It could hurt people. It could land you in jail. A lot of the guys listen. Some do not. If you're in a neighborhood like a lot of us are in nowadays in America, you have like a neighborhood online chat group. And in there you share, you know, helpful things such as, you know, hey, I saw someone weird walking around our neighborhood. Has anybody seen this person? We need to be careful. Other things we post in those chat groups is, yeah, my grass has some fungus growing on it. How do I deal with that? Now, we're in Portland, so I shouldn't say grass, lawn. Here's some actual posts that I pulled from the web recently, for example. If I have an unsliced loaf of bread, is there a cafe or other place that will slice the bread? Last night at 11:06 p.m., someone thought it was okay to walk their dog off-leash and let them take a dump on my lawn. In the video, you can see him standing next to his dog but makes no effort to clean it up. While the security cameras I have are quite good, this is a reminder to clean the cobwebs away from your security cameras so they will work properly at night. If we can identify the person, we will be filing a complaint with the LAPD. So done with this. The response to that post is, I really find it sad that you don't have better things to do with your time than to create these fancy dog poop videos. The last response to that post was, another reason cats are the superior creatures. They use a litter box, not a lawn. I personally do not agree with that last post. But, you know, it's a free country, First Amendment and all. Why did Ham do what he do? Was it because he was disgruntled or just, you know, had too much time on his hands? Was he ADD? Was he, you know, just have a hard time maybe? Maybe he was stuck with the job of cleaning out the elephant pen in the ark all that time? He had his reasons, perhaps, and a lot of us do, for why we do stuff, expose things, uncover people. Are they valid? Something to think about. One thing that people talk about nowadays is what they call middle child syndrome. Now, Genesis 9 does talk about Ham being the younger or the youngest of the brothers, but there's this thing that describes some of this stuff called middle child syndrome. It's defined as the feeling of exclusion by middle children. This effect occurs because the first child is more prone to receiving privileges and responsibilities by virtue of being the oldest, while the youngest in the family is more likely to receive indulgences. The second child or middle child no longer has their status as the baby and is left with no clear role in the family or a feeling of being left out. Despite being used to explain a child's behavior, middle child syndrome is not actually a clinical disorder. Now, the article goes on and talks about how, you know, there's a certain thing about being the firstborn. It says that most astronauts were the firstborn of their family, and how most presidents were also the firstborn. I could go on, but I can sense some of you guys getting depressed. And I'm going to leave you with some food for your discussion over lunch today. But it's interesting what, you know, so-called experts write about what happens and where we wind up because of what order we were born in. Reasons we uncover and expose and do stuff. We have them. Are they valid? You know what else is interesting is how we paint stuff. You know, we do stuff, and then we kind of paint it a certain way, sort of like Aaron did. I remember it was about 20 years ago when I worked at Intel. We were in a room having a meeting about a problem we had recently with this machine in one of the fabs, one of the factories. And one of the managers came in and said, hey, have we dealt with that issue we're having with the machine? And I had to kind of do a double take, and I'm like, what's he talking about? Oh, he's using the word issue to describe a problem about this machine so he doesn't hurt the machine's feelings. Isn't that interesting? I mean, I understand how when we're talking about people, we'll say issue. That person has an issue. But now we're doing it when we're talking about like car transmissions, washing machines, machine equipment at work. I don't understand that. It's also gone a step further. It's been a few years now, but guys, have you noticed our wives are now calling makeup and hair stuff product? It's no longer makeup or, you know, shampoo or this, that. It is product. Honey, I need to buy some more product. Okay, well, I guess our budget should be okay. It's product. Go ahead and spend. Guys, I say we should take this and utilize it for our own stuff. Honey, I'm going to go to Cabela's. Oh, honey, don't you have enough weapons and bullets and stuff? Oh, no, I'm just going down there to purchase some more hunting product. Be back in a few hours. Give that a shot. If it doesn't work out, tell them Pastor Bryn gave you the idea and it was something he told you to do. Blame him. One of my favorite examples of this in the Bible is in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's what I would call kind of an underrated story about Elisha and what he did. And I say that because it doesn't even get a full chapter and no movies have been made about this story, even though it's one of the coolest. Elisha, 2 Kings 6. What happened? Well, the armies of the Arameans continued to plot and plan to come down and destroy Israel. And so this general, the leader of the Aramean army, would continue to plot and plan about how they were going to come this way and go that way and come down and destroy Israel. But every single time, Elisha would go and tell the king of Israel, hey, this is what's going to be happening. Tomorrow, don't be over here. Next week, don't wind up over there because this ensuing army is going to be coming down to get you. And so time after time, the plans of the Arameans would be foiled and spoiled by the prophet Elisha. Finally, this angry leader of the Aramean army got all of his captains and generals together in a room and says, hey, which one of you guys is dirty? Someone in here is a mole. I want answers. Who's leaking out our secrets to this kingdom of Israel? One of the guys spoke up. Sir, it's not one of us, but there is a prophet in Israel who knows what you speak in your inner room, even though he's hundreds of miles away. And so this angry leader of the Aramean army gets the novel idea, hey, let's now go and destroy Elisha. Yeah, that prophet who knows what we're thinking and speaking way over here in a distant land, let's go destroy him because that'll work. Isn't it something the way our anger gets us over our skis and doing and saying things that are just going to be to our own detriment? This is what's happened time and again throughout history. Korah and the boys, insolent. They went right from everything's okay to angry, confrontational. Moses, who do you think you are? Why not just go, hey, Moses, so, you know, I get what you're doing and stuff, but, you know, my map shows us here, and, you know, I was thinking, because the GPS shows that if we go this way, it'll be better. What do you think about my thoughts, Moses? No, they just skipped all that and said, who do you think you are, Moses? The same with the people in the manna story. They grumbled against Moses. We want meat. Why not, hey, kind of hungry. Any thoughts on dinner? Curiosity. They skipped all that and they go right to insolent and angry and grumbling. And man, is that the human condition or what? When you and I make our biggest mistakes, it's right there. We let anger kind of lead the charge and we just blurt out whatever's coming through our minds. And that was the problem right here. To his own detriment, this angry leader of the Aramean army said, you know what, let's just take out this prophet because that'll work. Great career move. Sure enough, he leads the army down to where Elisha lived. Could you imagine the thoughts in the minds of the soldiers and captains in this Aramean army? Looking at one another going, man, been nice knowing you. Man, we've fought battles, we're bros, man. Been great knowing you. This is obviously the end, but man, it's been great serving alongside you, man. Thanks so much for the memories. Hope we make it. This has been great. God bless. We'll see you on the other side. They could have been thinking. Sure enough, they get down to Elijah's home. They surround the place. Chariots, army, weaponry. And Elijah doesn't even bother getting up early. The servant of Elisha goes outside the home and he's eating Cheerios or whatever and then just spews it all out and freaks out seeing this Aramean army poised to pounce on this home. But this servant does something that was very interesting and pretty responsible. Instead of running around going, man, this job stinks. I didn't see this in the job description anywhere. Elisha, man, you're messed up. I've had way better bosses than you. Instead of all that stuff, he goes it goes in and at least cries out to Elisha. And Elisha gets up and perhaps puts his robe on over his PJs, walks outside, and the first thing Elisha does is prays for the servant and says, Lord, open his eyes. But spiritually, open his eyes. And isn't that something you and I need? Because when you and I get ticked off and mad at people and blurting stuff out and uncovering and exposing, rarely do we see what God is doing. And in all those cases for us, the Bible's clear in Romans chapter 8, God's working all things out for our good. Because he has perfect plans for you and I. Not easy plans, perfect plans. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope, according to Jeremiah chapter 29. But sometimes we don't see that, and we just see what's in front of us, and like this servant, we freak. And so Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. And at that moment, the servant looks out and sees not only the armies of Aram, but looks beyond and sees the armies of heaven, chariots of fire, angels armed to the teeth, probably ripped up and yoked, not unlike many of the men in this room. Just ready to pounce on this Aramean army, ready to crush. Interestingly enough, they don't. I mean, could it have been that Elisha prays a different way or things transpire differently and the armies of heaven drop the hammer on the Aramean army? Game over. But it didn't happen. This army of Aram, they were allowed to march right on down to Elisha's doorstep. At which point, Elisha doesn't even blink. He might be still sipping his tea when he then basically strikes the armies of Aram with blindness. Now, if the story ends right there, you and I go, whew, whoa, wow, man, that's great. Phew. Okay, next chapter. But it doesn't end there. Because what happens next reminds us of how Elisha is the successor, in a sense, to Elijah the prophet. Because at this point, Elisha starts to have some fun. You remember Elijah? Elisha was known as a prophet of fire. You didn't mess with him. Those who did wound up crispy critters. Many of them. There's that epic story of Elijah on Mount Carmel doing battle with the prophets of Baal. And Elisha could have just, you know, fireball, destroy, whatever, move on. But he decides in the middle of it all to have a little fun. So it seems. And while those prophets of Baal are trying to call on their God, unsuccessfully, Elisha asks some pointed questions. Maybe you guys should yell louder. Is your God in the porta potty? Maybe he didn't say it that way, but he threw out those questions. And do you think he may have had a smirk? This is what Elijah did before taking care of business on Mount Carmel. Elisha, very similarly, at this point, blinded Aramean army, goes out and asks them the question, hey guys, what you doing? Who are you looking for? We're here to get Elisha, they said. Elisha says, oh, you want Elisha? Yeah, follow me. Let me help you. I'll lead you to him. Come on, follow my voice, guys. Come on. I can just imagine Elisha's servant at that point going, yeah, follow him. This is great. You imagine the emotional swing Elisha's servant was on that day. At one point, he's thinking, this job, my life, it is over. Man, what a way to go. But in the next moment, he's like, top of the world, I can't believe it. This is great. Love this job. And so sure enough, they lead the Aramean army down into the capital city of their mortal enemies, the northern kingdom of Israel. And so the Aramean army led into Samaria. There they are, men, with their enemies proverbially on their neck. It's over. This Aramean army thinking, man, didn't know it was going to turn out this way, but I knew we were going down somehow. Well, God bless you guys. Nice knowing you. It's over. At that point, the king of Israel comes out to Elisha and says, can I kill him, Elisha? Can I kill him? Huh? Can I kill him? Literally, he says that. Maybe not the way I did it, but he said that. And Elisha had some profound words for the king of Israel. Because it made sense to do what the king of Israel is saying. Kill him, man, wipe him out, so we don't have to deal with this anymore. And if that happened, a lot of us would go, whew, man, wow, cool. But it doesn't turn out that way. Elisha turns to this king and says, don't kill them, feed them. Throw them a party. Hook them up, cover them. And can you imagine the look of shock on the king of Israel's face when he heard those words? Are you kidding me? Been a Robert De Niro moment, man. You kidding me? And that's sometimes the way we look at what God wants us to do. When he says, don't kill, feed. Don't hate, cover. But that's what God's way is. And sure enough, obediently so, they basically fed and took care of this army of Aram. And amazingly, the Bible says that throughout the land for the whole next season, there was peace. So the people finally didn't have to worry about where the Arameans were going to come from and which village they were going to crush next. They didn't have to worry about fortifying and defending and fighting for their lives. There was not this going to bed, just worry and anxiousness and going, oh man, are we going to survive? Are the Arameans coming tonight? You know that feeling. Going to bed just nervous. Oh my word, is this going to work out? Is this going to be resolved? Are they coming for me again? That feeling that God does not want me or you to have, but we have it anyways. Going to bed, we're still tripping, man. That's how the people had lived. But for the next season, because of doing it God's way, there was just this peace, this palpable peace throughout the land. No fighting, no worry, no insecurity. And that is God's plan. And how to get there? What is the path? Covering. Not retaliation, responding with love, mercy, covering. Hilasterion, man, responding like the Lord has responded and shown love to us. That's what brought about peace in the land in this story, and that's why it's not a one-off. It's absolutely central to the way God works. Responding with covering and love, not easy. The hard thing about it is we don't have to do this all the time. We don't get this stuff. You know, it's not like every single day we hear about or are confronted with all these problems and situations and issues people have. Unless, of course, you work somewhere like, I don't know, a nail salon. Then you're there every day, it's like this. Seriously, girl? And then what'd she say? Mm-hmm. And then what'd he do? Oh, no, he didn't. Oh, no, he didn't. And you hear that about 3 dozen times every day, and so at the end of the day, you've got all kinds of ammo. Most of us, though, don't work in that kind of environment, and so it's just once in a while that we're confronted with, observe these kinds of situations, and then we got to think, do we do a Ham or a Shem and Japheth with it? We were talking a while back. Can't remember if it was in a meeting or after a service or whatever, and Brett sits back and goes, you know, maybe we should just all change our titles to problem solver. I mean, it's already implied in whatever you are, whatever I am, husband, wife, son, daughter, student, pastor, engineer, construction worker. It's already implied that, you know, we're going to have to solve problems and fix things now and then, but it doesn't happen that often, and so we're lulled into this feeling or sense that problems shouldn't happen. And then when they do, we get freaked out, and we get mad, and we want to retaliate. And it's hard to remind myself sometimes, man, keep in mind, I'm a problem, so I should expect things to happen and expect proverbially to have to get out the wrench and the socket set and go to work, roll up my sleeves and show mercy and talk things out rather than just come out insolent and say, who do you think you are? Problem solvers, man, that's good stuff. The Bible doesn't say love people and be gracious unless you've had a difficult past. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. I think one of the most spiritual and biblical and mature things you or I could do is to cover stuff. It says in Proverbs 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. You know, it's one thing to just blow something off or to retaliate or to kind of halfway meaningly say you're sorry. But it's a whole other thing to conceal it. You know, do a Shem and Japheth with it and just totally cover that person. Just forget about it. Don't expose it. That the Bible calls next level stuff. You and I get to that level. It's called the glory of God. Impressive. With Jesus, you know, they made stuff up about him. They talked about him. They did stuff to him. You know, it's one thing, you know, he got punched and spit upon and beaten and whipped. But they also just made things up about Jesus and spread them out there. And that's a hard thing for us. It's one thing when you and I do something, say something, and people talk about it. It's like, ah, I wish I didn't do that. But they're right. But I'm mad. But they're right. It's another thing, though, when they make stuff up about you. That's some of the hardest stuff to deal with when you find out about it 2 years later. But that's what we sign up for, being human. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, which a lot of scholars and Bible teachers call the Gospel of the Old Testament, written 700 years before Jesus walked on earth. It describes so many things about who Jesus is, what he looked like, what he did. And in one case, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And he could have. He could have done something, said something. If anybody could have responded, it's Jesus. There he was in the garden, and that mob came out with their weapons looking for Jesus. Hey, where is Jesus? Jesus steps forward and says, I am he. Now, was it like a Gandalf, Lord of the Rings moment when he says, I am he? Unlikely. He says, I am he. But nonetheless, the people, all that mob, those folks, fell back on their keisters, clanking around with their weapons and such. And it could have been over right there. Legions of angels could have been called down at any one point. But Jesus chose to demonstrate God's love and show us that by dying on the cross and go the distance for us. And so he was afflicted, bruised, beaten, but allowed it to happen, and all the while chose to not open his mouth. We are in a nation of coverage, man. You know, we love our coverage, and we work hard for it. You know, life insurance, retirement, we spend money, man, just hand over fist to have car insurance and you know, house insurance, iPad, iPhone insurance, all this stuff. It costs a lot of money, but we get it, we earn it, and it feels good when we use it, even though it costs us like an arm and a leg. But the biggest and best insurance of all costs you and I nothing. Isn't that ironic? The Bible says this in Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. The greatest thing about that is we don't do nothing. Jesus did all the work. The work we're required to do now is believe. Jesus paid the price. He became the propitiation, that covering for our sin, that which would take care of it and make it like it had never happened. Thus we have a means into heaven. Are you covered? Man, I hope you are. Believe in Jesus, man. Be covered. And like the Bible says, we love because he first loved us. Let's be ready to share God's love with each other. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for being our covering. Lord, being the sacrifice that allows us to be clean, holy, and heaven-bound. I pray that you'll bless us now as we go our way rejoicing, basking in your love, but also being ready to share it in whatever way we possibly can. So, Lord, bless us now as we go our way. We look to you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you guys stand with me, please?
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us online anytime at atheecreek.com. There you'll find our guest speaker messages and all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.